Hello and welcome again to Catholic Answers Focus. I am Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to have you here with us. You've heard the prosperity gospel. You may not know that that is what you have heard, but it is everywhere. It is on television, radio, and has seeped into many corners of our life. What is the prosperity gospel? Well, we'll talk with our guest a bit about that. And what is its relationship to the true gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's, well, frankly, not always a healthy relationship. The prosperity gospel gives us the idea that what Christ wants for us is for us to have wealth and all good things in this life, and its horizon does not extend well beyond this life. Our guest to help us discuss that was raised in a prosperity gospel community. Her name is Lisa Cooper, and she now speaks publicly about the prosperity gospel and its shortcomings. Lisa Cooper, thanks for being with us.
Yes, thank you so much for having me.
So I didn't do a very good job of describing the prosperity gospel. So could we begin with you just telling us what does that mean? What is this movement?
Sure. Prosperity gospel is actually a misnomer. It was a name that was created by people who were outside the movement to describe what they perceived was going on the inside. So they'll call it prosperity gospel. You may have heard name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, you know, and I think they get more derogatory from there. But for people inside the movement, it's called the Word of Faith movement. And that's actually key to understanding who you're talking to if you're going to talk to somebody who's involved in that. Because while prosperity is important to a degree, it's considered important because it's a byproduct. It's a sign of your faith in action. But Word of Faith really lives according to two basic tenets. I mean, it's very, very deep and can be very complicated when you're trying to explain it to someone. But everything Prosperity Gospel revolves around these two primary ideas. The first one is that there are laws that govern spiritual things, like the law of sowing and reaping. And these are laws that God cannot violate, not that he will not, but that he cannot. They teach that God cannot violate his word, which we know that's true, but he can violate someone's misinterpretation of his word. They also teach that faith and fear are two opposing forces, and that everything that you see around you was created by faith, that God himself actually used faith to create the universe. And so that brings us to the second principle, which is that we are to operate in the same kind of faith that God has when he created the universe, which means that we are to, as Christians, and it is a Christian faith, they believe that Jesus died on the cross, not only for our salvation, but so that we could live, they say, as little gods on the earth. Live in complete dominion, taking authority over the material goods of the earth, which is kind of a mouthful, isn't it, to start off with that?
No, but that is so helpful in clarifying those two ideas, and then the idea that it's not just a matter of material prosperity, it's a matter of having dominion over this earth, of as you said, living as little gods. On this earth. But let me ask you about the experiential side of it, because I think we will need to explore these two ideas more fully. But when in a practical sense, in a real sense, experiential sense, what's it like growing up in a Word of Faith kind of community?
Well, my mother got into Word of Faith. She was the primary religious leader of our home. My father he considered himself really nothing when we were born and really didn't become a Christian until later in my life. So my mother was the one, and God loved my mother, who was a woman of great conviction. And once she believed something as true, she held firmly to it, faithfully to it, and taught it to her children. So we grew up in a Word of Faith house. My mother got in very early to Word of Faith when it was first becoming a thing, if you will, in the United States. Probably the early 70s was really when all of this started to snowball, if you will. And my aunt and uncle, my mother's brother and his wife, owned a Word of Faith bookstore. So as we were living in different places in the country, we didn't really have a Word of Faith church to go to. Those were very rare and very new on the scene. And so my aunt and uncle would send us just tons of tape recordings and books. And so these books that some people are coming into and reading now about Kenneth Hagin and some of these other, you know, people who were the big popularizers of the movement, those were books, those were people I knew from the time that I was very young. And so your confession, as we talked about in that first point, faith and fear are two opposing forces. They are released by your confession, by the words of your mouth. And so it was very important in my house growing up that we only spoke words of faith. We were not allowed to speak words of fear. We were not allowed to speak words of doubt and unbelief. So, for example, if I were sick, I had to go to my mother and say, "The devil is trying to give me a cold, but I believe I'm healed in Jesus' name." And that was that's how my mother knew that I was fighting something in my body. Much like Christian Science, Word of Faith people believe that sickness is spiritual, that we were healed by the stripes of Jesus, and therefore our healing was paid for by Jesus. And so anything in our body that would manifest as a disease that's contrary to that, I was taught growing up that that was a lie from the devil and that it wasn't real. Fortunately, my mother did have the good sense to take us to the doctor if there was something bad wrong with us. But I did know of people who whose children died because their parents were, quote unquote, standing in faith, believing God for their kids, and their kids died. One of whom actually, a man and his wife, almost went to jail over it. And they were very sincere. The faith is made up of people who are very, very sincere. And as much as I think that people like Kenneth Copeland and some of the big ones that you see on TV, they can be very off-putting for sure. But it has been my experience in the movement that even those people are absolutely sincere in what they believe. They're just so deceived. And so growing up in this, I was taught that I was to say what God said about everything. And so it creates a kind of a callous, actually, because it prevents us from having the holiness and the humility of personal brokenness. If something is wrong, I'm not allowed to say, "This is wrong, I'm broken, something needs to be fixed on the inside of me." I have to always say what God says. So I deny really myself as a person, because I'm constantly affirming myself instead of addressing the fact that I have real issues and things that need to be overcome. It also robs me of my ability to empathize with other people, and I found that to be the case growing up in Word of Faith. To my shame, my great shame, there was a woman with whom I worked who suffered a miscarriage, and we were taught Malachi 3:10 and 11, that if we tithe, the windows of heaven would be open for us and God would pour out blessings so great that we would not have room enough to receive them. And we were also taught in 3:11 that your vine would not cast its fruit before its time. So I grew up being taught that if you did not want to have a miscarriage, you had to be sure that you tithed. And this dear woman sat across from me, and the only thing I had to offer her, I'm embarrassed to even say this, was that I came to her wanting to know, "Have you tithed?" Because basically in Word of Faith, if bad things are happening to you, it's your fault. And I really thought I was doing her this great favor by helping her discover where somehow she had gotten off the path and caused her own miscarriage through her unbelief.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say Word of Faith robs us of our ability to sit down across from someone and hold their hand and cry with them. It robs us of our ability to reach out like Jesus would reach out to someone and just comfort them, because bad things are not supposed to happen. And if they are, you've got to get your confession. You've got to get your faith right. You've got to get back on track.
Well, that's a heavy burden for a child to carry.
It is. I don't think I processed it as much as a child, because, you know, as a child, you don't really have much of a sense of the weight of the world.
Uh-huh.
I think it wasn't until I got older and tried to live in Word of Faith as an adult when I felt the weight of feeling like a failure as a parent and watching things fall apart financially and just somehow feeling like the wind was blowing so hard. And I could feel myself sort of standing out with my Bible, right? Because we're taught to wield the Word of God like a sword. And I felt like I was out there just swinging in the wind and nothing was happening. I felt like God hated me. I felt like He didn't hear me because I was confessing, I was praying, I was tithing, I was fasting, I was doing everything that I was taught to do. But of course, I wasn't doing it perfectly because that's impossible. And so there was all this shame that I would take on, believing that I was a bad person, believing that I was a bad Christian, of course, believing that all these things that were happening, which are just normal things that happen to people in the course of life. When Jesus says, if you want to follow me, there are going to be crosses to bear. You're going to have to take up your cross. And in Word of Faith, I think we constantly spend our time trying to throw it down. I was taught in Word of Faith that the crosses that I picked up would be the persecution that I got from the world because I was going to be so wealthy and so well off and so blessed that the world was going to be jealous of me and persecute me. I mean, it's just crazy when you get some distance from it and turn around and look back on it. And so that's when everything started to fall apart for me, really not so much as a child, although there were little childlike things that I prayed for that didn't come to pass. And I think it planted that seed of resentment that I had toward God when I was growing up because I thought He didn't love me, because I felt like I was doing my part and He wasn't doing His part.
It sounds almost inevitable that you would come to resent God.
I think so, and I think you either have to become, I don't want to say a non-person, I don't mean to imply, I mean, all of my family is Word of Faith, and they are amazing people, wonderful, caring, loving people. But you get to this place where you're not allowed to talk about your resentments, and so I think what happens is you just push a lot of hurt down, and you either have to leave the faith or you have to deny the hurt. But there's no way that you can stay in this faith and just pretend that everything is, continue to pretend that everything's okay until everything is okay, because it just doesn't happen.
So when you say that, looking back and all that, how is it that you came finally to leave the Word of Faith movement and where did you end up?
Well, for me, everything over time just started falling apart. I say my life turned to dust in my hands. And I had fasted and prayed for 40 days. I had, had my list of scriptures. I had my confessions, my things that I prayed over my life, over my family, and none of them were coming to fruition. And to be honest with you, Si, I was very afraid because you're always taught in this faith, oh gosh, better to die in faith rather than to die in unbelief. Better to just hang in there till the bitter end than to pull out right before your breakthrough. And so for 45 years, I kept thinking, surely my breakthrough is around the corner. And when it never manifested, there were some other things that were happening in my life that were causing things to become very, very heavy. And I finally just said, I can't do this. I can't do this anymore. This isn't working for me. And as it turns out, my grandmother, my dad's mother, was Catholic, and she had me baptized as an infant. And so I was very familiar with the Catholic Church because I would go to Mass with her on occasion when I had gone to stay with her and lived in a very Catholic community at one time. And so I always knew the Church. I had always been drawn to the beauty of the Church. I had always been drawn to the order of the Church. But I always had been taught that Catholicism was dead. It was a dead faith. There was nothing there for me because they didn't live in the fullness of everything that God had promised us. I mean, I didn't see Catholics all driving around in fancy cars and wearing Rolex watches. And, Catholics believed in suffering, which I thought was a slap in the face to God. Uh-huh. I mean, that's what I had been taught, that Jesus, it would be like my saying, Si, I heard that your television went out. And so right before the Super Bowl, I got 50-yard line tickets for you and your wife. And you say, nah, I think we're just going to watch it through our neighbor's window. That is the equivalent of what Word of Faith people believe about other faiths. That it's just you're somehow doing without. And so I was afraid to leave it. I was afraid to give up, but I knew that this wasn't working. And so I cried out to God. And I just said, Lord, please show me who you really are. Because if this is not who you are, if you're not who I think you are, this isn't working for me, and I'm going to quit trying so hard. And I went back to the only other thing I had ever known, which was the Catholic faith, and I had no intention of becoming Catholic. It was the only other thing that I knew. And so I just started reading and just had questions. And so I would read and try to research questions. And I was looking for someone who had been Word of Faith and had come into the Catholic Church. I watched so many episodes of The Journey Home. I listened to Catholic Answers. I mean, I would walk the block for hours at night and just listen over and over and over again, sometimes to the same podcast, until I felt comfortable with those, that they had satisfied my questions. And the more I listened and the more I learned, the more I knew that this was the truth. And the way that I teach RCIA now, and the way that I help explain this to Cradle Catholics is people can mentally assent to what you're saying as a Catholic. People can say to you, yes, I believe this. I believe that this is true. But it's still this tremendous spiritual free fall for them to let go of everything that they were taught about how to get to heaven and about how to please God, to let go of that and close their eyes and step toward the Catholic Church, hoping and trusting that God is who he says he is. And I took that fall, I let go, and I just held my breath, and I fell into the church, and God has been absolutely faithful, and he is everything that he says he is. And so, like, to contrast my life as Word of Faith to my life as a Catholic, in Word of Faith, you know, Si, we all have those Red Sea moments, right, where we feel like trouble is closing in on us, and we're standing, and there's just the Red Sea, and we have no idea what to do next. In Word of Faith, I was instructed, because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so my job was to stand and in faith command the sea to open before me. That's what my idea of faith was.
Yes.
As a Catholic, I stand at the Red Sea, and I look up to my Father, and I say in faith, God, I have no idea what to do. Lord, I have no idea how to get across this sea, or even if I'm supposed to. I don't know if I'm supposed to go around and climb this mountain. I don't know if I'm supposed to swim across. And I don't know if you're going to part it and let me walk across. I don't know. But I know that you are my Father. I know that you love me. And I trust you to do what's best for me. In Word of Faith, I was saying, I know your will, God, because it's in your word, and your word says for me to be on top, the head and not the tail, for me to be above and not beneath, for me to have and not to lack, ever. So I know your will. Now, as a Catholic, it's the most peaceful, beautiful experience to just lie back in the arms of God and say, I'll do whatever you show me I'm supposed to do. If it scares me, just be with me, because I know that you're there with me. I know that you're there for me. And when I suffer, and when I climb the mountain, and when I swim the sea, and when I have dirt on my face, and when my knees are scraped, I'm able to offer that and offer that to the Lord and say, I join this to your suffering, because now my suffering isn't meaningless. Now my suffering isn't shameful. Now it's redemptive. Now it benefits the body.
Lisa, how did we end up with this movement? I mean, where you said the 1970s is where it really got going. What's the movements of history that ended up with this kind of gospel?
Well, it really started. It started in what was called the New Thought movement. The interesting thing, though, is that no one, and I mean no one, who is in Word of Faith understands the real root of what they believe. So there was a man named E.W. Kenyon, and he was a preacher and then ended up in Boston and decided that he wanted to pursue a career on the stage. And so he went to Emerson College of Oratory in Boston, which is now Emerson College. And the pervasive thought there, the pervasive mindset was new thought, because this is the middle of the 1800s, or it was actually latter when he was there, but this was right on the heels of transcendentalism. And so there was this pervasive thought that we are spirit, that the real us is spirit. And there are these laws in place that govern the universe. And all we have to do to commune with the universe is to know that we are spirit and to operate according to these laws. And I'm really oversimplifying the movement, but that's the essence of it. And so Kenyon was at Boston, at Emerson College in Boston during that time, and he heard these teachings. And we know that because of some of his early writings and because of some interviews that had been done with people who knew him at that time. One of the men who was one of his contemporaries said that he was very familiar with Christian Science, which came out of the New Thought movement. New Thought was founded by a man named Phineas Quimby, and Quimby believed that all sickness and disease was in the mind. And so he worked with patients, and he used hypnotism to change their mind about how they felt in their body to, quote-unquote, heal them, if you will. Phineas Quimby was the purveyor of New Thought in the United States. He healed Mary Baker Eddy, who started Christian Science. And so Kenyon was very familiar with Eddy's work and had even said, you know, the only thing Christian Science lacks is the blood of Jesus. And so what he did, and I'm not saying he did this on purpose, because in his writings he'll say this is not mysticism, this is new revelation on the works and the writings of Paul. And so he was the one who came up with this weird hybrid of New Thought sort of baptized into Christianity.
Uh-huh.
Well, the problem with New Thought, of course, is that it's erroneous, but New Thought is also very closely tied to Eastern religions. And so unknowingly, Kenyon took this East-West hybrid of faith, and a lot of early New Thought people considered themselves Christian, and he took this and made it even more to his suitability of Christianity and started writing and teaching about this. Now, he died in 1948, but there was a man named Kenneth Hagin who was born around the turn of the century, and he was familiar with the works of Kenyon. And Kenneth Hagin is the one who took those works of Kenyon and put them into his own books, and that was what caused this explosion of Word of Faith in the United States. So Hagin was the man that people like Kenneth Copeland, Jerry Savelle, Creflo Dollar, these people called Dad Hagin, and that's where they got their teachings from. And so with every generation of people who have taught Word of Faith, it's gotten even more pronounced.
You know, you mentioned Creflo Dollar there, and he's probably the most, I suppose, the most parodied or maybe a derided preacher in America in many ways, because people have seen the videos. They've seen him talking about getting jet planes and bigger jet planes and all that. And I think there's a certain way in which people see that as tremendous insincerity. I'm fascinated by your point that it doesn't necessarily involve insincerity. I mean, we can't see into his heart or anything, but there is a kind of sincerity there. Why do you he has a great deal of money, and then people give him money. Why are people giving their money to this man or to preachers like him?
Well, it has to do with what's called the seed relationship. And so I mentioned when we first started talking about the law of sowing and reaping, and the Bible says, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And of course, we know that that has everything pertaining to truth and godliness is relational. It all centers around the family of God and the way that we treat other people. But Word of Faith people take that quite literally, that if you sow or give money, you will get money back. But this time you don't just get what you sowed, you'll get more because God is the one who's giving back to you, not just a man. And so it's kind of a, there's several things, several factors involved in this, but the main one is that this is what's called a seed relationship. And so men like Kenneth Copeland, who I think it would shock people what he's worth. He's worth about $750 million. I think people have no idea what some of these preachers are worth. But Kenneth Copeland has what he calls partners. And at one time, I was one of his partners. My grandmother was one of his partners almost until the day she died. And he will say, you're our partner. You partner with us. You don't just give to us. So any time that God would bless me, so, Si, if I have this ministry and I say to you, if God, whatever God would do for me, Si, when you give into my ministry, God will do it for you because now you and I are in a relationship. We're partners in this together. So whatever blessing comes on my ministry, that's going to come on you. So if I see Creflo Dollar with a $60 million plane and I believe that God wants to bless me because I bless Creflo, I will give money hand over fist. I will clean out my bank account to give money to Creflo and to Kenneth Copeland and to people like that. You see people from hospital beds giving money in hopes of getting a miracle.
Wow.
So that's...
It's a striking story. So you talk about the people who stay faithfully in the Word of Faith movement and continue and persist in it, and their sincerity and their goodness. And I have no reason to doubt you. As a matter of fact, I'm very glad you shared that with us. But there must be a certain number of people who are just like, no, this is not working. They kind of maybe have a moment. And then what happens to those? What happens when people kind of go, wait a second, I've been giving all this money to this guy and I got nothing?
You know, the sad thing is I think a lot of them just leave faith altogether. Because they feel like I had what was called the fullness, and if this is the best you've got, I'm done. I'm good. There are people who will leave churches altogether but will stay faithful to the Lord. And we see that more and more where people say, I'm spiritual, I'm not religious, and so I'm going to stay home and I'm going to read my Bible, or I'm going to go out in the woods and read my Bible, and I am going to commune with God, because if I can stay out of church, then nobody's there to take my money. Nobody's there to take advantage of me. Nobody's there to hurt me. And, you know, or you'll see people who will go to extreme faiths like Reformed Baptist, or a faith that believes that there should be nothing extra biblical whatsoever. So they're very critical of contemplative prayer. They're very critical of the charisms. Charisms, we know that the church gave us the charisms, but they are supposed to be in operation under the authority of the church, not just people out willy-nilly saying things to each other by the power of God.
Yeah.
And that's very prevalent in Word of Faith. Word of Faith churches are highly charismatic. And I think people get turned off by all of it. And they do. As much as I can look at someone like Kenneth Copeland, I think he has some ethical issues, and like you said, I don't personally know him. I know people who know him, but I can't look at him and judge his heart. But he will just stand up and say crazy things, crazy things. And, I think people get so put off by that. And this idea that the Bible is only what I tell you it is. There's a lot of fear involved in Word of Faith. You'll hear some ministers who will say, the Lord said to me, Kenneth Hagin said this, the Lord said to me that if I share this message in a church and the pastor doesn't receive it, he will drop dead in the pulpit. And Hagin said, and 2 weeks later, I was grieved when I left that church because I knew and I heard that sure enough, he had dropped dead in the pulpit.
Oh, so yeah, that it creates a kind of... an imperative. I have to adhere to this, and so it's it reinforces that idea that it's faith or death, really. for me.
It is. And you're told, well, don't take my word for it. Go read it for yourself. But you think, well, God, you have all these supernatural things that happen in your life.
Yeah.
And you're telling me that if I don't receive this teaching, people have died. And you want me. And, you know, honestly, Si, there are some of us who just have sat in church and thought, well, my gosh, I just feel like a spiritual doofus compared to you.
Uh-huh.
You know everything. You know what everything in the Bible means. And you're telling me to go figure it out for myself. But if I get it wrong, I could die.
Yeah, I see what
so
you're saying.
That's why people leave. And they
right.
think, you know what? I'm not doing this anymore.
Yeah.
I'm not trying so hard anymore. Or they'll go to something where they feel like, I'm safe. You can't abuse me.
Yeah.
You can only teach line by line what's in the Bible.
Yes. So, right. You either go to a very, very rigid or you go to a kind of isolated, I'm going to go off by myself. I want to ask you, because I don't want to run out of time and get to this. A lot of this sounds very similar, I have to say, to some of the New Age thinking about the secret and, you know, a lot of what Oprah Winfrey kind of preaches, this idea that instead of putting it out to God, I guess, you're putting it out to the universe, whatever that is meant to mean. Do you see that connection, or is there a connection there?
Absolutely. It's exactly the same thing. New Thought was the precursor to New Age in the United States.
Oh.
And it is identical to what Word of Faith people believe, with one exception, which is what you just mentioned. And Word of Faith people justify what they believe in the face of things like the secret and New Age teaching, because they say, all that I have comes through God, not through the universe. And so they'll look at people who are practicing the secret and say, see, you're deceived. You have it wrong because you have taken God out of the equation. And what Word of Faith people don't understand is that what they believe was actually predated by the concepts in the secret. That what you believe as a Word of Faith actually came from the Eastern teaching that promoted the teachings of the secret.
So it's really a Christianized kind of New Age movement. I see. That's okay. And the connection is that New Thought movement that E.W. Kenyon got involved with in the 1900s.
Right. And you'll begin to see there are more and more preachers, very popular preachers, who are moving a little bit farther from the whole, I'm incredibly wealthy and you should give me all of your money.
Yeah.
And more and more toward, you need to make these declarations over your life. And probably two of the biggest are Joyce Meyer is still very what we call rooted in the Word. In other words, if you go hear Joyce Meyer speak, you're going to hear lots and lots of Scripture. But Joyce Meyer is one of the only of the ministers who were questioned by the IRS who turned all of her records over. I think her heart is to be very transparent. And although I think she's raised some eyebrows because she spends a whole lot of money on herself and her family from things that come out of the ministry, I think that her heart is to be transparent, and I think that's why people are drawn to her. But she also came out of a tremendous amount of abuse, and I think people are drawn to her because she has this very positive message of being healed from rejection and all of the things that you carry from abuse. And I'll just make a quick little aside here. I can tell you, as a Catholic, I've never experienced healing from abuse and from mistreatment and from just the weight of life outside the faith like I have inside. Receiving the graces, receiving the Holy Eucharist has brought a tremendous amount of healing into my life. And I think sometimes people look at the Catholic faith and say, well, I'm going to get my life like I want it. I'm going to do this whole positive affirmation thing, and I don't want to do religion because religion can't help me like it helped Joyce Meyer. And that is absolutely not true. But I also wanted to talk for just a minute about Joel Osteen, because he's probably the most famous, outside of T.D. Jakes, he's probably the most famous preacher right now in the United States, if not the world. And people criticize Joel Osteen. He kind of gets it from every direction. He is, if you look at what he teaches, he is Word of Faith. Although Joel Osteen comes across, and I think, I don't mean to imply that he's not, a really wonderful, sincere man. I think when most people hear Joel Osteen, they think, I would love for him to be my brother. He just seems like the nicest man. And I know people who know him very well and speak very highly of him, that he is exactly what you see on TV, a very precious man, very sweet man. Joel Osteen does not take a salary from his church. And so I think that that stands in stark contrast to a lot of the Word of Faith preachers.
Mm-hmm.
And he's done some things in his ministry where he's not on purpose, but drawn some lines in the sand where he's drawn some criticism from other Word of Faith preachers, because by his own admission, he doesn't focus as much or as heavily on Scripture as he does on positive affirmation. And so we see now that this new generation of Word of Faith is kind of circling back to its mother in taking back on these New Age teachings and working Scripture out. Now, I'm not saying that Joel Osteen is not Christian. He is, in terms of his belief of the need for Jesus as a Savior. But he's also, I think, so sweet that he doesn't want to offend anyone. And so it's just kind of a, you know, everybody get on board.
Yeah.
And the thing that I realized about Word of Faith, and this is what was difficult for me in coming out, because I had what I believed were encounters with God in Word of Faith. And I kept thinking, God, what is this? If this isn't you, if this isn't your spirit, what is all of this? And I do believe that God was present with me through my whole life, because my earnest desire was to seek him and to love him. But there was also a lot of mess mixed in with what I believed that was actually pulling me away from God. And I think when people look at men like Joel Osteen, we would never think that someone like that would be teaching something that was demonic, would be teaching something that was contrary to Scripture. But you know, Jesus warns us that Satan will come as an angel of light, deceiving even the elect, if that's possible. And so for us, that means, as Catholics, because I see it more and more, I see Catholics who say, well, I'll listen to Joyce Meyer, well, I'll listen to Joel Osteen. And I see Catholics who are beginning to incorporate New Age affirmations, New Age, I'm going to create a vision board, I'm going to use my confession, and I'm going to speak God's word. And there's nothing wrong with speaking the Bible over your life. But if you are misrepresenting God's word, you are setting yourself up for heartbreak or worse. And I think the thing is, remember when you were a little kid and you'd see these movies or these whatever PSAs about not doing drugs? And it always showed this guy in like this black leather jacket with dark circles under his eyes. And it's like, hey, kid, come take this pill. And the kid would go, no, you're gross, and run away. And somehow as Christians, we have convinced ourselves that Satan coming as an angel of light is like that kid on the playground, that we will see him coming a mile away and we will run away from him as fast as we can. And that is not true. He is a deceiver. And so he will come with a deceitful doctrine, lulling us asleep, making us think that this is what it means to have a personal relationship with God. I really can be the person who's in control of my own destiny. And all I have to do is just get God to come on board. I already know his will. I can just speak his word. And I can have everything that I need. And I see more and more people, and sadly more and more Catholics, who even will, you know, continue to go to Mass, but who are incorporating these New Age teachings, these Word of Faith teachings, into their faith because they're being deceived and they don't know it.
Lisa Cooper, you are a treasure. Thank you very, very much for it. I appreciate, if I may say, a couple things. One, the depth of your knowledge is very helpful in understanding, because often you can see these various preachers and know there's some connection, but not be clear what is this all about. But also your sense from the interior to be able to remind us that these are our brothers and sisters, and often wonderful, good people. But who have received a gospel that is diminished, if not entirely distorted, so that it hurts people instead of setting people free as the gospel is intended to. People can find out about you at your website, pickinguppennies.com, right?
Yes, yes.
All right. And I know you only do a limited number of public speaking engagements, but if people need more information there, they can get an email there at pickinguppennies.com?
Yeah, there's a place. It's really just a blog, but if you want to contact me, you can email me there, and I'm happy to respond. And I do speaking engagements, but I have a very limited number that I do. So if that's something that someone's interested in, I'm more than happy to visit with them about it.
Again, Lisa Cooper, I'm very, very grateful that you took the time with us. It's such an important topic for our time, and you are just the person to talk with about it. Thank you.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
And thank you to all of our listeners who join us here at Catholic Answers Focus. We appreciate your time. And don't forget to join Radio Club. If you're not a member of Radio Club, go to catholic.com/radio club, and you get the updates whenever these new Catholic Answers Focus come out. I am Cy Kellett, your host. We'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Focus.